Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala, one of the elders here at Grace Generation Church. It is a pleasure for me to share the word of the Lord with you. We are continuing on our series, Restoration, the Transformative Power of the Gospel, which is based in the book of Acts. And this morning's message is titled Baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to find our text in Acts chapter 2. And we'll read a few verses. Let's read together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ears to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And verse 32 says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you humbly and ask that you would open our eyes, and we pray that you would fill us, and we pray that you would strengthen us, and we pray that the truth of your word will be fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so by way of outline, the way that we are going to unpack these verses that we have read this morning is we are going to speak of them under three headings. Number one, we will look at the day of Pentecost. Secondly, we will look at promise and fulfillment. And then thirdly, we will come to baptism in the Spirit and try and understand what our text means when it says they will be baptized with the Spirit. And by way of introduction, let me just remind you that last week we looked at the question, one of the questions that we asked was, what is it that the early church needed in order for them to become instruments of restoration in the hands of God in their own time and generation? And our answer was that they needed three things: authentication, verification, and instruction. And we mentioned under authentication that there was an element of spirit empowerment if they were to fulfill the mission of God in their lives, if they were to be instruments of restoration in their own day and age. And so this morning we are going to look at that very thing, baptism in the Spirit. But first of all, let's try and unpack the significance of the day of Pentecost. This was fulfilled. This promise of the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And so the question is, what is the day of Pentecost and what is its historical significance? And we'll find that the day of Pentecost was one of three feasts that God had ordered his people to observe throughout the time of the Old Testament. And these feasts were, number one, Passover feast on the 14th day of the month Nisan, the Hebrew month Nisan. And then the second feast was Pentecost, which was to happen 7 weeks after that. In other words, 49 days plus one day. And it then adds to 50, and that's why it's called Pentecost. In Greek, pente means 50. And so after that, 7 months would pass, and then the third feast that God says, this is a holy convocation. Every Jewish person is supposed to observe this feast, and that feast was called Trumpets or Tabernacles. And so in the feast of Passover, that feast took place over about 8 days, and it was made up of three feasts collapsed into one. Number one, it's Passover itself. Number two, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then thirdly, First Fruits. And that being an agricultural economy and community, on that day of the Feast of the First Fruits, the believers, the people of God, were expected to bring a representative harvest. The actual harvest would take place 50 days from that day. But they were supposed to take out the representative harvest, bring it to the temple. The priest, on the day of the first fruits, would wave it in God's presence. And the significance of that was really a prayer that says, as is this, so shall be the harvest. It was meant to sanctify and preserve and protect the harvest in advance. This is significant because Paul says Jesus Christ is our first fruit. He's the firstborn who has risen from the dead. And in God's calendar, the resurrection of Jesus Christ points and guarantees and sanctifies all who will be raised from the dead because of being united to Jesus Christ through faith. And so we see already that these feasts are really fulfilled in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. And likewise, the day of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about those in the future. But today I want us to focus on the day of Pentecost. What is the relationship between the historical day of Pentecost and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ? And I want to suggest that the relationship is that, as we said last week, of promise and fulfillment. All these feasts were always meant to be a promise. They were always meant to become figures and types. The reality is Jesus Christ. You remember that the original Passover was when the Jews were still in Egypt. God instructed them to slaughter a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, and that marked the Exodus. And now, 50 days, exactly 50 days from that day, in Exodus chapter 19, we are told that Moses went up the Mount Sinai, And in that mount, that is when God, exactly on the day of Pentecost, the original, first historical day of Pentecost, Moses received the law, the tablets of the law from the mountain. And we are told in Exodus chapter 19 that it was a great and terrifying day. We are told that there was thunder and lightning. We're told that there were clouds. As Moses spoke to God, God answered back in a sound of a trumpet in such a way that the whole ground shook. And the people of Israel would cry and tremble and say, "We don't want to see God. Moses, please, you speak to him and come back and speak to us." But there are also three other things that are mentioned in Exodus chapter 19 that are picked up by Joel as he is quoted by Luke in chapter 2. He speaks about the blood part is not spoken of. But there is fire and bellows of smoke. And you also see this in the original day of Pentecost. And so Pentecost is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Its significance, as I said, was that it was a day of harvest. And you would remember that after Peter stood up to preach, 3,000 people came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ on that day. It was a great day of harvest indeed, but it was initializing the end-time harvest of souls that is supposed to come. But its fulfillment we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, where Peter speaking and quoted by Luke, he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has exalted. And being at the right hand of the Father, he has poured out the promise of the Father to us." And so in that sense, Jesus Christ himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is being poured out into the church. Jesus Christ himself is our Pentecost. He had promised the believers that, "Behold, I will be with you. I will be with you, even to the ends of the age." But this fulfillment is not only prophetic. I want to believe that it is also eschatological. And that word eschatological shouldn't intimidate you. It simply means last days. You remember that Luke says, as he quotes the book of Joel, he says, "It shall be in the last days." And in his mind, this phrase "last days" is not only the last couple of years before Christ returns, but it is the entire period from the resurrection of Jesus Christ right up to the consummation where Christ returns. And I say that because the Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and we are told that it is fulfilling Joel's prophecy that in the last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit upon us. Michael Eaton asks, "Is the day of Pentecost simply a unique historical event fulfilled in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ or on the day of Pentecost itself?" And he answers, he says, "Or is it supposed to be a model for all of us for all time?" And he answers, "It is half and half. Pentecost, yes, it is a unique historical event, much like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't have many deaths and resurrections of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can only have one historical day of Pentecost." But he says, at the same time, it is meant to be a model. Sam Storms agrees, and he says, "Pentecost is not simply the final stage in Christ's redemptive work. It is also the first stage of Spirit-empowering work in the church." And this means that we are expected in these last days to be the recipients of this Pentecost experience in our lives forever and ever. And so what is the other significance of Pentecost, before we look at the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as we see it in Acts chapter 2. And I want to suggest that Pentecost speaks to us about one new man in Christ. God uniting humanity in himself. Incidentally, on the day of Pentecost, the priest would take two loaves and wave them in the presence of God. And it was 11 loaves. Normally, earlier on, God would say, during Passover, would say it must be unleavened bread. But this time, God says, you must take living bread and wave it in my presence. And in a sense, it speaks of Jew and Gentile coming together. And in this text of ours, we are told that there were now, in verse 5, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And that expression, every nation under heaven, it's speaking about those representative 70 nations that are spoken again. And the images that are brought up in our minds is Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 10, the flood has happened. God has started over. People have been destroyed. Only Noah and his sons have survived. And we are told that there were 70 names. In fact, in Genesis chapter 10, there's a list of 70 people who are listed there as the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That 70 is very, very significant because the people of Israel, as they went into Egypt, were 70. They came out as multitudes, running into millions. And so again here we are told they were devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And when it lists where these people are coming from, Pontus, Cappadocia, Parthians and all of that, it really tells us that geographical location that is spoken in Genesis chapter 10. The other significance we find as the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, you'll remember that people came together at that time. All mankind was speaking one language. They wanted to erect a temple, a structure, a tower that goes up to heaven in rebellion against God. And in that occasion, God scattered them by giving them various languages. And so they were scattered from that moment forth. And here we are finding God reversing the curse of Babel. And he reverses it not by giving mankind one language. He gives them different languages that are spoken in all the nations under heaven, as we are told here. And the significance is that by the Spirit of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, God unites all the nations in himself. And so the day of Pentecost speaks of a new humanity that God is building and making in himself through the person of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so lastly then we come to the question, what is baptism in the Spirit? And what is its significance? You'd remember in chapter 1, verse 4, let me read it, and 5, it says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And what is this baptism in the Spirit? There's a few things that tell us what it is and what is its significance. Let me just read Luke chapter 24, verse 49. There Luke records, and behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So there is the first clue that the baptism in the Spirit is interchangeable with being clothed with power. So I would say with John Piper that baptism in the Spirit is receiving extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. Chapter 1 verse 8 said to us, but you will receive power when the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see the relationship between baptism in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and being effective in ministry. And here we see the connection between the baptism in the Spirit and speaking in other languages and magnifying and glorifying God. And it is interesting. Some would say about this terminology, what is baptism in the Holy Spirit? Is it the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit and so on? And people can confuse themselves with all sorts of things. But it is interesting to me that the promise as it is given to us in chapter 1 is that you will be baptized in the Spirit not many days from now. When it is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, we are told in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And some people would say baptism in the Spirit and being filled in the Spirit are different things. But here in Grace Gen, we want to believe that baptism in the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is really the same experience as we see in promise and fulfillment. And when does it happen and how does it happen? It may come in an unusual, decisive experience after conversion, followed by subsequent outpourings or fillings or baptisms periodically throughout life, or it could happen at conversion. And we see that when it happens for Cornelius and the believers who were with him, that is, as Peter was preaching the gospel and speaking the word of God, we are told that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit at the very moment of conversion. And so we want to say, first of all, that baptism in the Spirit is an experiential reality. Some people want to say that baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same as being baptized in the body of Christ. In other words, it's the same as conversion. We beg to differ. We want to say that it is definitely, as Michael Eaton says, it is certainly a conscious experience. It is something that you must experience. It is, unless you change the meaning of the word power. The Bible says you will receive power, and when you are empowered, it is an experiential reality. And we are told, if you look at the entire book of Acts, that every time the Spirit of God comes upon people, there is some sort of phenomena happening. Either they speak the word of God with boldness, or the infrastructure in which they are at shakes, or chains are broken, or they speak in other tongues, and so forth. It happens. And another allusion is really found in Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Remember with Moses, it came again, the significance of the 70. He had called 72 people to become the elders of the nation of Israel. And he said they must meet him at the tent of meeting. Two of them didn't come. The 70 came. And they were all filled with the Spirit, we are told. And they began to prophesy. And the two, Eldad and Beldad, I think their names were, who remained in the camp, they started to prophesy. And Moses' servant came and said, Joshua, he said, these people must be stopped. And Moses said, are you jealous because of me, Joshua? Would to God that the entire people of God were filled with the Spirit and that they were prophets. So this is a experience, a reality that we need if we are to become instruments of the great end time harvest that God has for us. And so lastly, I want to deal with the question of tongues. We are told here that they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Is tongues the initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit? In other words, if a person doesn't speak in tongues, does it mean that they have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit? First of all, we want to say that the tongues that we see here, in a sense, is slightly different, because this is not unknown languages that Paul is speaking about. This was known languages that are being spoken of here. And secondly, we want to say that we don't see, as Grace Gen elders, we do not see a compelling evidence that if a person is not speaking in tongues, they are therefore not baptized with the Holy Spirit. What we want to affirm is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experiential reality. When you are baptized in the Spirit, you will know it, because you will have particular sensations, whatever they are, and there will be results. And the purpose of baptism in the Spirit is not just for you to feel good. It is for end time harvest. It is for us to be effective in bringing in this Pentecost harvest of God. It is there to empower us to accomplish the Great Commission. So I want to appeal to us today. If you haven't received this baptism in the Spirit, I want to encourage you to look to God and call upon Him. We are told here that this promise is for us and for our children forever and ever. Would you call upon God to give you that experience? And if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, as human beings, we leak, and we need to continuously be filled in the Spirit. And so the Word of God says, be continuously filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart, and glorifying Almighty God. Our heart's desire and prayer is that each one of us would receive this empowering presence of the Spirit in our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come to You and we pray for the reality of what Your Word speaks about in our lives. Would You please pour out Your Spirit on us? Help us to draw near to You, that we may be empowered to fulfill Your call in our lives. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.